But, you know, at the feast, let's go back to the feast a little bit. There's two or three sermons up in Sevierville that the minister brought out the size of God's creation. And it just, you know, kind of blew me over. And I don't remember all of what it was brought out. But it was just fantastic of the size. Like, I know one of them mentioned like a little grain of sand compared to, I guess it's compared to the earth, this little grain of sand, to all the sand of all the oceans, you know, beaches around. And then, that in the last few years, science has discovered, again, I don't remember how many, multiple new galaxies, not stars, galaxies that we didn't even know existed. And of that universe, there's no end. Just goes and goes and goes. And think, wow, has discovered these things that the scientists didn't know existed. And, you know, it's kind of exciting just to discover a new planet. Sometimes it's going around the star. But, you know, to discover totally new galaxies. It has all these stars in the galaxy and the planets circling around them. And think, well, you know, what did God have in mind? Well, God had a purpose for creating all these trillions of stars and probably maybe thousands of planets to circle the stars. He had a purpose, and yet the world is basically in ignorance of that purpose. In fact, I was talking to a man the other day out where I live, and a religious man, but he was just saying, you know, nobody knew the plan of God. I mean, and he believed in living for God, but he, you know, nobody knew God's plan. We'll just wait and see. And I wanted to stay friends with him, so I just let him talk. but anyhow, that's, you know, people are just, they're in darkness. We find, and I hope I've got all these scriptures lined up here. Sometimes these little computers get things mixed up. But, you know, okay, yeah, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, we've always believed and taught in the church, ever since I've been in the church, what's called the gap theory by, you know, commentators and theologians. They call it the gap theory, which means, like it says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's what happened in the beginning, at least from our point of view. Now, we all know there's no way we can understand that there is no real beginning. God has no beginning. And, you know, that our minds can't comprehend that. You know, there was a time when God created the heavens and the earth. But what did he do before then? I mean, did him and Christ just play skip bow or something? You know? I'm trying to be a little bit facetious there. But what did he do? Our minds cannot wrap around that. Eternity. No such thing as time for God. You know, we measure time by rotation of the earth and then its rotation around the sun. That's a year. If you went to another planet, the length of a year would be different. But that's all time. And that's how we tell time, you know, so many weeks in a year. But before there was any material creation, what was time? And what would you use to measure it? You know, it's just, to me, it boggles my mind that God is so great, but what did he do back then? But anyhow, the gap there is in verse 2. Well, God created the heaven and the earth. And verse 2, and the earth, in most versions it says was, but it can be translated, and is in some versions, became. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So there was something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. And, you know, science, they come up with all different theories of time, like billions. Maybe some say the earth may be 4.5 billion years old, you know, something similar to that. And, of course, that's a guess. But based on all the things that they can find, it was a long, long time. But at some point in time, God created the angels. And he created the angels before this, you know, earth was created. Because we find in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 12, book of Job chapter 38, I'll give you a little bit of time so that I don't, you know, rush it too quick. But anyhow, starting in verse 4, God speaking to Job says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars," and we've always believed this is understood, that this now is referring to angels, "the morning stars sing together, and the sons of God," referring to angels again, "shouted for joy." Obviously, it couldn't be referring to men here, because man hadn't been created. "But when these angels saw the creation, they shouted for joy." So they were already in existence. They were waiting something big, and they have a lot better idea of how big it is than we do. But millions, maybe billions of galaxies, and goes on and on. And they also maybe wonder, what does God have in store here? And so we know that, at least we've always, you know, believed that Satan, one of the archangels, was placed over this earth. And then he rebelled against God. And I'm not going to turn to those scriptures, but we've heard them over and over throughout our lives in the church. Where, you know, Lucifer rebelled. And then, God had to take care of it. And eventually, and maybe it was billions of years went by. We don't really know. But God then decided to recreate the earth and had this tremendous plan for human beings to come along. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, you don't need to turn there. It's just one verse. Christ says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So Christ was back there when it happened, when Satan was cast out, and he said, "I saw, you know, beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Well, the world right today is in a condition of almost total darkness. It is filled with a sickness that I don't remember seeing in my lifetime. I really enjoy it out there where I live. There's a man out there that usually I go up every morning and get some coffee. It's I don't know how far of a walk it is. Maybe a quarter of a mile, probably not that far. But I like to pretend it's a quarter of a mile. That way I get better exercise. I do have to measure. I'm going to measure it one of these days. But anyway, go up there, and this man is usually there. And yesterday, because they have a theater out there, 47 seats, I counted them yesterday, theater-type seats. And they have a movie every so often, and popcorn, and they furnish the popcorn. So yesterday was one of those days. But I offered to take a movie I had, a John Wayne movie. And, of course, not many people show up because the movies they've been showing just not any good. You know? And so, anyway, I thought, well, maybe they'd like a John Wayne movie. Well, it was just me and this old man. But he said he really enjoyed it. That was one he hadn't seen of John Wayne. But, anyway, he was telling me that he walks to Walmart, I guess, every day. And, I don't know why. I need to ask him why, but maybe it's just for the exercise. But he was telling me that the other day, just a couple of days ago, he was walking and three young men in a pickup started calling him all sorts of names, threatening to beat him up, things like that. He is an old man. He's even disabled to a point. And I think, what? How sick. And, you know, of course, people today, like, they'll kill little children. Doesn't matter. 2 years old, doesn't matter, they'll kill them. And here, I think, you know, one of those young guys should have been able to beat up this old man, just one. But they got three. I mean, there's just no sense of fairness or even putting a value on human life at all. And he told me he just kept walking, and they didn't, you know, come out and attack him, but they threatened to, you know. And he just kept walking, and it turned out okay. There was a time when, you know, this world was very evil that we're familiar with, like in Genesis chapter 6. And I'll just read the 6 verse 5. I'll just read this one verse for you. And God saw the wickedness of man was great. Saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we know that story. It was so bad. People were so sick, so perverted, so evil, that God brought an end to all human life except for one family. And that was Noah. And we're familiar with that. And then in Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn there, I'll read a couple of verses. In Matthew chapter 24, I'm reading from the Old King James, so some of the words sometimes are a little different. But it says, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So Christ is basically saying the world is going to be in ignorance. They're going to be evil. We see that evil around us right now getting worse all the time. But they're going to just be in total darkness. They don't know what's about to happen. And as I said, or at least referred to a little earlier, some believe that God is in control, but they don't know what his plan is. They have no idea. But you know, God, when he did have a plan, as I said, with all this vast universe, and we don't know what God has in store for all these millions of galaxies way out there with different stars and different planets. What's going to happen to those? You know, 10,000 years from now, just go on and on, because we'll have eternity. God has a plan, and we'll learn more and more as time goes by. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, God, as we know, God has called out a people and given them a glimpse into what he has in store. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, But as it is written, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Just hasn't entered into man's heart, except in verse 10 it says, But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And I'm looking for something here that I had. Anyway. Oh, come on. As I said, these things sometime. Okay. God has revealed some of them, but I thought I had this scripture down here, and it is somewhere. Where, you know, I think it's in Colossians chapter 1. I may get to it later. But we see through a glass darkly. So even though God has revealed, you know, things to us that the world doesn't know, here God has called us out to be first fruits, to, you know, work with Jesus Christ when he returns to help restore this earth to the way that it should be, the way that God created it to begin with, and then very likely to expand out to an ever or never-ending universe. But we see through a glass darkly, but yet we have a glimpse And some versions say dimly. You know, it's like, well, I used to have cataracts, you know, where I barely see sometimes. But then when my cataracts were removed, saw a lot better. So the day will come when we see a lot better. But God, like in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, God has rescued us. This is from a different version. God has rescued us from the power of darkness, because the world is in darkness. And I think most of us know that. The world is in darkness. And has brought us into the kingdom, it says here, but that word kingdom can be translated reign. You know, reign. And I'll get to that in another verse here in a minute. But he's rescued us from the power of darkness and has brought us into the reign or the rule of his Son, it says here in this version, whom he loves. So now we're under not the power of darkness, but the power of God, the Holy Spirit that can lead and direct us. And God has rescued us from that darkness so that at least we may see through a glass darkly, but at least we're getting a glimpse of what God has in store for mankind. We know basically the plan of God. And I think I have that scripture somewhere where and Mr. DeMore brought it out last week, to bring many sons into glory. Think, wow, what, you know, the plan that God has and all long ago making all these plans. But he's rescued us from the power of darkness. And I think in the King James it said translated, and that confuses people. But that word translated, you can look up the definition. It just means moved, transferred, or moved, or carried. So God removed us from that darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. So we're under the rule now of Jesus Christ if we submit. And I wanted to, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 can show this a little bit as well. When it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, it says, then the end will come. Christ will hand over the kingdom to God the Father as he destroys every ruler, authority, and power. So again, it says transfer the kingdom. You know, I've thought of that because it can be translated reign. That, you know, you've seen movies, and this is a thought that came to my mind, on a stagecoach, you have two people up there, and maybe one gets busy, so he turns the reins over to this other one and says, you take over. So this other one now has the reins. Well, Jesus Christ is our God throughout the Old and New Testament and throughout the 1,000-year millennium and beyond into the last great day. But the time will come when Christ then will turn the reign or hand the reins over to God the Father. That's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Christ will turn it over to the Father. And then the Father will be the one that will be taking a real active part. Not that he doesn't now, because Christ, you know, does what the Father tells him. But it is Christ that, you know, is in charge now and will be for a long time. But the time will come when he will turn the reins or hand the reins over to the Father. What a wonderful time we've got to look forward to. Okay, here's the scripture I had, 1 Corinthians 13, 12, where it says we see through a glass darkly. But I wanted to bring out a little bit of the, not just the world like we see, like, you know, ISIS, obviously, total perversion, and they will kill small children, they'll even cut their throats. They place no value on human life at all. And it's not just ISIS, but, you know, all of, well, basically, the whole world is just getting evil and just walk into a crowd and start shooting and killing people. To me, I think that, the Bible mentions in the end time that, you know, when Satan knows his time is short and his wrath, he has great wrath because his time is short. And this may not be exactly that time, but it looks to me like Satan is really spreading his wrath and entering people and causing them to just have no value for human life at all and even kill little babies and think, man, this goes on and on. But anyhow, even among religious people, there was a, out where I live now, they have a Bible study every week, one day a week, and in the middle of, well, it's actually on Thursday. But I went, I didn't go this past time because I think I can't. I just can't sit through it because they do have closed minds. They don't really accept what the Bible says. And he made this statement, and that's why I don't go back anymore because I just felt like I can't let that go by. He says, you know, that Jesus Christ nailed the law to the cross. And I said, oh, wait a minute. I said, there is no scripture that says Christ nailed the law to the cross. He said, oh, yes, there is. He started flipping through the Bible. I said, well, I think I know the scripture you're looking for. And it's, you know, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 and 15. But let's just go and read that. And so in Colossians chapter 2, it says, and you, Paul talking, the Apostle Paul talking to basically Gentiles, and you, being dead in your sins. Well, we know what sin is. Sin is a transgression of the law. The Apostle Paul said, I wouldn't even have known what sin was unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So all that law breaking that we've done, all the sin, which is a transgression of God's law, it says here that he has forgiven us all those trespasses. Blotting out. Okay. Oh, I want to read it in this other version, the ESV version. Mr. DeMore quoted from that several times last week. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This record of our debt, according to this version, the way it translates it, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So, you know, if you think in terms of God has a record book and we sin and it's in this book, you know, like Ward Shamblin here and the sins that have been committed, there's a record of it. The wages for those sins is death. Because the law has a legal demand that says, you sin, you die. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, chapter 23. Yeah, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But it says here, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, meaning we have to die. This death penalty, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He didn't nail the law to the cross. But that death penalty. If we've repented and, you know, accepted Jesus Christ, then that penalty, the death penalty, the record of our debt got nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. And I just put a verse here, that a couple of verses I'd like to read. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. And just then ask kind of a question here. But Moses says here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 through 8, I have taught you laws and rules as the Lord my God commanded me. You must obey them when you have entered the land and taken possession of it. Faithfully obey these laws. Well, this, it says, will show the people of the world. If you obey these laws, this will show the people of the world your wisdom and insight. When they hear about all these laws, they will say, what wise and insightful people there are in this great nation. What great nation ever had their gods as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? Or what other great nation has such fair laws and rules as all these teachings I am giving you today? You think Christ nailed that to the cross? It's our wisdom. It's an example to the world that they'd look and say, what nation has ever had a God that gave such great laws He's going to nail those laws to the cross? I think, how do people misunderstand so badly? But they do. The penalty for not obeying God, if we repent, Christ got nailed to the cross with Christ. another thing, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, and this particular minister brought this out, says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, this man's understanding of that was Christ fulfilled the law. You don't have to. Christ fulfilled it. And so I asked him, I said, are you saying that, Christ said, thank God I came to destroy the law. Came to, not to destroy, but to fulfill. Are you saying in your interpretation that the word destroy and fulfill mean the same thing? Fulfill means destroy? And, they try to wiggle around that. But when you read it all, you can understand, no, Christ is the only one that really, truly fulfilled the law perfectly. All the rest of us fail. And we know it. Probably every one of us, probably every night, pray for God to forgive us for some infraction maybe we did during the day. So we know that we failed. Christ fulfilled it with perfection. But that obviously didn't mean he did away with it, because it's just, let's read on. Therefore, he says, verse 19, whoever relaxes one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that sound like he's saying, look, I'll fulfill the law so you don't have to? No, he's saying if anybody that teaches not to keep them, you're in trouble. And it's so easy, at least it should be easy for us to understand. Well, they accept some, and I'm not identifying the particular denomination there, but anyhow, a lot of Christian people, they accept the words concerning what Christ would do at his first coming. But they reject a second coming. This man even referred to people that believe in a millennium, that the millennium is a heresy. You think, living with people like this that believe that, don't understand what the Bible plainly says, or just put it aside because it's not what they believe. So, but anyhow, here I am. I guess I can go ahead and cover this part because, God had a plan, as I said, from the beginning, and then when he refashioned or recreated the earth, and man sinned, there's a scripture, first prophecy of a Messiah to come in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And this is from the ESV, or the English Standard Version. It says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So Christ was going to suffer. The Messiah was coming to suffer. But he would crush Satan. Then again, another scripture referring in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet from the midst of your brethren, like me, to him you shall listen." Well, of course, they didn't. Christ came and they didn't listen. But that's what God prophesied through Moses, you know, that he would raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and that prophet we should listen to. People in New Testament times understood, you know, the ones that God was dealing with, they understood the kingdom or the reign of God, but they did not understand that there would be a what people refer to as a church age, which now has gone on for about 2,000 years between Christ's first coming and his second coming to establish the kingdom. They didn't fully understand how that would work, how he could die and then also rule. But they knew those prophecies were there. They didn't understand them. And I just want to give a couple of scriptures to show that, like in Luke chapter 19, verse 11. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Well, they were wrong. It wasn't in God's plan for the kingdom of God to immediately appear. It said so right here. Because they thought that. Then he gave a parable about the man that went into a far country and left things under control of other people than in how they rejected their ruler and their master. So it's just kind of a parable of what mankind will be doing between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. They reject Christ. They don't even believe what he said. And they sometimes, like the person I'm referring to, it's not that he's an evil person. It's just that that's what he's been taught. And he doesn't even understand it. He's not believing what's actually said there. He doesn't believe what's actually said. He doesn't know he's not believing it. He'll try to explain it in some way, but that's what happens. He's just not believing. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we're seeing, what ones that became the apostles later. Looks like I've got the New Living Translation here. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, it looks like. "So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom?'" Look at that. See, they reject, people I'm referring to, they reject all prophecies in the Old Testament referring to the restoration of Israel. Well, because Israel disobeyed, they say, then those are not any good anymore. Well, nobody had told these men that. And they had been with Christ for 3.5 years. And they were saying, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" Because he told them, "Tarry in Jerusalem and you'll receive power, to do the work of God." And they said, "Is that when you're going to restore Israel?" So they still thought and believed that Israel was going to be restored to the place it was supposed to be a long time ago. And he says in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So that's the church age. We're going to be, preaching and teaching this message of God, but not many will believe. Now I want to look at another verse. Just something that, I should have had my Bible up here. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." They don't believe that. Because I told him, because I was a reading this, I read it from the King James, it looks like here. But I said, it looks to me like God said, and it's talking about this stone cut out of the mountain and comes and falls on the feet of this great statue in Daniel chapter 2. And they're just all the kingdoms perish. And in that day when they perish, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this particular one believes the church is the kingdom. Well, has the church done that? Has the church toppled all the world powers? Is the church ruling? Not even close. In fact, the church throughout the centuries had hide, saved their lives, and many suffered martyrdom, and we're told in different prophecies it's coming again. But anyhow, I told him, I feel like you can take these scriptures to the bank. I believe it says, God's going to set up a kingdom which is going to destroy all these others, and he'll set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. I think you can take that to the bank, and it doesn't sound like the church to me. And then another scripture in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, what's he talking about here? When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. In other words, when Christ comes back and sits in the throne of his glory, you also shall set up on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, God knows where they are. God knows which tribe is which. Because Christ said, you, 12 men, are going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they got a lot to look forward to. What if all those prophecies, because Israel sinned, they didn't count anymore? The apostles are resurrected from the dead, and they say, well, which tribe do I get to rule over? Christ said, what do you mean, all of that? And forget that. God decided not to fulfill his promise because they sinned. And they said, the poor apostle, they said, man, okay, then what do I do? Anyway, we believe, and we've always believed, and it's exciting when we think about it and start just meditating on the great, tremendous plan that God has for us. This is just tip of the iceberg, as they say. We're going to go on and on and on with the great things that God has in store for us. I wanted to go back and see if, I know we all believe this, but I'm just showing you things that we believe, and yet the world is in darkness, and most of the world don't believe that. Even most of the Christian world don't believe that. But God has called us to be first fruits, and we believe it. So in Ezekiel chapter 37, starting in verse 15, Ezekiel 37, and this is in the King James Version. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, you son of man, take you one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick. And they shall become one in your hand. And when the children of your people shall speak unto you, saying, Will you not show us what you mean by these? So here's one stick that stands for the house of Israel. Here's another stick that stands for the house of Judah, which, of course, Judah's also Israelites, but they've been named the house of Judah, and then you got the house of Israel. And the people are saying, What do you mean by this? So in verse 19, Say unto them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand, and the sticks whereon you write shall be one in your hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. They've been scattered to nations all around. He says, I will take them, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation again. I'll make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And there shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. It'll never happen again. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. Does that happen today? I mean, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. This prophecy, according to certain religious people today, has to be null and void because the law has been done away in their minds. Verse 25, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. David's going to have a long life. David's going to have eternal life. He's going to be their prince forever. Then in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So they're going to come to know what they've done. They don't know it now. The Jews of today don't accept Christ. A lot of the Christian world that accepts Christ don't believe what he said, and they do away with most everything in the Old Testament. Now there is, and you know, time would run out. Let me see what time it is. Oh, here's a clock. I've got to hurry. But there is an Old and New Covenant, and I don't have time to get into that. I might a little bit. You know, we saw it at the first. I think here in the last song, I believe, was dealing with that. But in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 3 and 6, thus says the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. Is that true today? And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. Just saying that, you know, that people, the flesh and blood people, they're going to live to be old. Right there in the streets of Jerusalem, in safety. In verse 5 it says, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. I think that's a wonderful thing. You know, I see over, you know, Andy and Ruth come in every weekend. There's a little boy right next door, and there's another one actually next door too, the other direction. And I look out the window sometimes and just see them playing. Just as hard as they can play. And in their mind, there's no danger. There's simply no danger. They're playing, having a great time. And God says, that's going to happen again. Little boys, little girls, playing in the streets thereof. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, says the Lord of hosts? So God is going to be well pleased. God loves to see little boys and little girls because they have to learn. And they do learn. You know, they learn as time goes by. But all Israel, and this is New Testament scripture, but some, you know, religious people don't believe this one either. even though it's in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So there's a time period. There's blindness in Israel, but there's a time frame there. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And understood, basically, when that time is fulfilled. And so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob," which is just another name for Israel. So there will be a deliverer come, and Israel is going to be called back from all the countries that God has driven them because of their sins, and their sins are going to be forgiven them, and they will eventually fulfill the role that they were intended to fulfill a long time ago and didn't. But God's promise to Abraham was unconditional. And I'm not going back to there, but it was just unconditional. And in Hebrews chapter 8, it says, beginning in verse 8, it says, "For finding fault with them," not with the law, not with the old covenant even, he found fault with the people. He says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws," his laws, supposed to be done away with, but it says, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Everybody. Boy, that's really some time, great time. It's on its way. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. So, we as Christians are under that new covenant today. But the day will come when all of Israel, they'll receive that new covenant. They'll understand what we understand today. And our eyes will be opened even to see more than what we understand today. And as I mentioned earlier, and Mr. DeMore mentioned last week, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So that's one of those mysteries that, you know, God is bringing many sons to glory. And then in Mark chapter 4, I'm going through this pretty fast, verse 11, "And he said unto them, unto you," and we could apply that to ourselves today, "unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without," those people that God's not calling, "all these things are done in parables. They simply don't know." And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, "Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations." So the mystery that God has of calling, bringing many sons to glory, and of Jesus Christ dwelling in us, that's been hid from ages and from generations. But now is made manifest to his saints. So to his saints, we begin to understand it, not with perfection. And we need to always remember that, brethren. Even though we're the first fruits, and we do have an understanding that the world doesn't have, We don't have a perfect understanding. We see through a glass darkly. And we also stumble. And we also live a life of having to repent and trying to shape our lives to be more like Jesus Christ. So we don't have anything to brag about, but just something to be really thankful, because we did nothing to deserve it, that God has called us and opened our minds to see some of these things, that the world is in darkness, they do not see it. But anyway, let me go back here, Colossians 1. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, then in closing, it says, God has granted us the opportunity to be first fruits in His kingdom. Let us believe. Because in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says, But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Revelation, which many people throw away. All of it. Doesn't mean we understand it with perfection. So I like to quote, or refer back, not quote actually, but come close to it. Paraphrase what Mr. Gary Petty said at New Braunfels a year ago at the feast. He gave a sermon outline in the book of Revelation. He said, there's some things I won't cover because I don't understand it. So why do you want to cover something you don't understand? You look kind of silly, wouldn't you? And he said, but you know, there's things about the book of Revelation Mr. Armstrong didn't cover. You know why? He didn't understand it either. So we don't have perfect understanding. We see through a glass darkly. But yet God has given us this simple understanding. Why did God create such a vast universe? He's got a marvelous plan in store. We may not see it all. Well, we can't see it all. But we see through this glass darkly. We're getting glimpses. And we're excited about the time when Jesus Christ will come again. So in the meantime, let us try to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.